A lot of things we could talk about Passover, but we're going to be doing them next week. And we always do that. We never seem to talk. It's such a hard time because we're crunching three holy days into 1 week. We have seven holy days, and we have a whole year to do them, but we have to do three of them in 1 week. Go figure. God, you know, just does that. So today I want to talk about two of those holy days, not the one we're going to do next week, but the ones that come after that. And the first one is in Leviticus 23, verse 6. And it says, on the 15th day of the same month is the festival of matzah. For 7 days you are to eat Girl Scout cookies. Matzah. The festival known as HaMatzah, you can call it that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread in English, immediately comes after Pesach. The 14th of the Jewish month, Nisan, is Pesach. Nisan is also called Abib in the Bible, remember? And they changed the name to Nisan, just like Datsun used to be a car from Japan, and they changed their name to Nisan. Don't understand that. I don't know if they were being biblical in Japan or not, but same as Abib. As the Torah clearly instructs the offspring of Abraham, all bread eaten during this observance was to be known as matzah, or unleavened bread. How many ways can you eat matzah? Roger and I have been discovering new paths. What is matzah? Matzah is the name of the bread eaten by our ancestors as they hastened to leave Egypt during the Passover. This bread is known by its familiar flat shape. It looks like a giant saltine cracker, right? Owing to the fact that no time was allowed to let it rise like ordinary bread would. Those who know their way around the kitchen understand that it is yeast. Yeast added to the bread dough that causes it to rise. Right? Yeah, this was the missing ingredient in our ancestors' matzah. It was the very ingredient commanded to be left out during this feast on this very same day. You can read about it all in Exodus 12 or Book of Shemot 12, 14 through 20. Why leaven? Why do we call it leaven? Why do we need to get leaven out? Leaven is a word picture which represents sin. From the day that the people left Egypt, they were on a divine intercept course with God. They were going to be with God. And so that would eventually culminate in the glorious giving of His Torah, His teachings to us at Mount Sinai. Well, you have to prepare yourself. You can't just go there and, you know, expect God to be there at the door waiting for you. You have to prepare yourselves to go meet God. And so the former events, the Passover, the unleavened bread, signified the putting off of the sin that separated them from fellowshipping with their soon-to-be husband. Wow, God was going to be their husband. The latter event, the giving of the Torah, signified the new Spirit-led relationship which the people would learn to walk in. It is a timely, therefore, that after that second step in putting off sin should occur after your deliverance. Passover is the deliverance. And so now we need to cleanse ourselves. We need to get that stuff out of our bodies and change in order to meet God. So let's apply this to our everyday lives. When it's true that when a person comes to accept Yeshua as our Messiah, Hashem accepts them as they are. I mean, God takes you with your sin already in you, right? He takes you. It is equally true that once the deliverance from sin takes place, that's called our salvation, we should naturally begin the continuing process of searching for and removing the leaven of sin from our lives, right? You got to keep working at that, don't you? This leads to a genuine understanding of the subsequent indwelling and filling of the Ruach HaKodesh. The Ruach HaKodesh, when He indwells us, it represents our marriage, which should accompany our newborn freedom in our Messiah. Why would the expulsion of sin produce this spiritual effect? Because in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, the Torah teaches us to get rid of the old chametz, the old leaven, so that you can be a new batch of dough, because in reality you are unleavened bread. For our Pesach lamb, the Messiah, has been sacrificed. So let us celebrate the Seder not with the leftover chametz, the chametz of wickedness and evil, but with the matzah of purity and truth. I mean, what did you have before you met God? Evil stuff, bad stuff. Now you're getting purity and truth. You're getting cleansed. So here we learn that chametz, or leaven, was interpreted by Rabbi Shaul as a type of sin also. The leaven of sin, like its culinary counterpart, has the capacity to work its way into the whole loaf, which is permeated with sin. That's all of us. That is why, with the guidance of the Ruach within us, we need to remove all of the leaven from ourselves. Will this result in a sinless life? No. Yet our efforts will surely be rewarded in the form of a renewed and strengthened walk with our Lord and Savior, right? In other words, as long as we have these earthen vessels, these bodies that we're in, our desire should be to flee from sin. We should want to get away from it until we finally reach that blessed time when our Lord Yeshua will return with power and glory to cleanse us completely. Oh, what a glorious time that's going to be. Sin has a way of growing with our and growing until it results in a damaged relationship with Abba. We can keep, you let one little sin in and it just magnifies itself and comes on. In God's mercy and undeserved grace, He lovingly guides us and allows us to perform our own spring cleaning. Think of this as spring cleaning. The Jews invented spring cleaning. I know, ladies, you hate that time when you have to clean your house. So you can blame it on the Jews. It's another anti-Semitic thing. But we invented spring cleaning so we could get ready for Passover. And this is what this is with you and your body. You are doing spring cleaning before it's too late for you to turn back from the destructive road that sin leads you down. In other words, His gentle leading and divine foresight saves us from ourselves. Wouldn't you like to be saved from yourself? Wow. The reality is ours, that this directly associates us with unleavened bread, that passage I read. This is our new identity in Yeshua. This is our true identity. His sacrifice redeemed us from the slavery of sin, of spiritual Egypt, and changed our very constitution. We are actually a new, completely new batch of dough. You are. You're a brand new dough when you accept Yeshua. Wow. Rav Shaul is therefore instructing us to start living as if this reality has been internalized already. For indeed, it should be by now. His further instructions act as an explicit teaching for the Messianic community of the first century not to neglect the divine invitation to observe the Passover complete with Hamatzah. After all, it is not the verse saying, "So let us celebrate the Seder." These instructions can be applied to the body of believers today without falling into the trappings of legalism, without anything like that, right? With the Feast of Hamatzah comes the understanding that only Messiah Yeshua is the sinless Lamb of God. Hope you know that. He literally fulfilled each of the first four feasts of Leviticus chapter 23. So how did He fulfill this feast of Hamatzah? Aside from celebrating this feast with His Torah-observant family year after year, His body, the true bread from heaven, was without leaven. In any sense of the word, His sinless life represents the heavenly matzah offered on Hashem's Passover plate. During our earthly seders that we have, like next week, we partake of the middle piece of the matzah. We have three pieces. We break the middle one. We hide it. We call it by its Greek name, afikomen. We don't even get to use Hebrew in some of it. It's the middle piece that is hidden and redeemed during the ceremony. We have the children search for it. They race around looking for it. Yep, we hide it. We're running out of hiding places too. We understand the symbolism, though, to represent Yeshua's unleavened body being placed in the grave, hidden for 3 days and for 3 nights, only to be redeemed, rise again by his resurrection power from on high. We believers so absolutely capture this reality in our various communion services. We do that all the time when we do communion. Let us celebrate the festival of Hamatzah with joy. When you go to a feast, you're supposed to feast, not famine. But I see people with sour faces like Delma was talking about, not enjoying themselves. It's a party. Man, even at parties, I didn't talk to people, but I enjoyed myself. I got drunk, but, you know, that was years ago before I became a believer. But I still had a good time at the party by myself. Because nobody would talk to me because I was too drunk. Take time to conduct a spiritual inspection of your walk with God. Okay, this week is a good time. Allow this spirit-led introspection to reveal where the leaven is hidden in you. Let's get it out. You may just be surprised to find out where the leaven is in your life is hanging out. Yeah, I know. I always am. Whoa, I didn't know that. In order to make this time period more effective, we need to use the most effective tool for this particular job. And do you know what tool that is? I'll give you one word. Torah. Not one third of a Japanese war movie. Torah, the scriptures. That was in the newspaper this morning. The crossword puzzle said one third of a Japanese war movie. Four letters. Our sin nature makes us prone to disobedience. The Torah serves to remind us of how short we fall when we try to measure up to God's righteousness. While it is true that no one alive could ever have kept all of his commandments, there's no way you could have done that. It's also true that God never expected you to do that. The Torah doesn't demand perfection. Else there would be no end to the bulk of instructions outlined in the book of Leviticus. It would just go on and on and on and on concerning sacrifices for sin. Moreover, if we could ever achieve a total state of sinlessness, we would have no need of a Savior. We wouldn't need Yeshua, would we? What the Torah expects from us is genuine, trusting faithfulness to the giver of the Torah, who is the Holy One of Israel. Today, that implies placing one's complete trust in his only, his unique Son, Yeshua, who is the true unleavened bread. Okay, and so we have that feast, and then we have another feast this week called Yom HaBikurim, Day of First Fruits, and that's in Leviticus 23, 9 through 12. Tell the people of Israel, after you enter the land I'm giving you and harvest its ripe crops, you are to bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the Kohen, the priest. He is to wave the sheaf before Adonai so that you will be accepted. The Kohen is to wave it on the day after the Shabbat. On the day that you wave the sheaf, you are to offer a male lamb without defect in its first year as a burnt offering for God. These are very important times, these feasts, on the calendar. This third one would carry with it truths pertinent to the spiritual well-being of the young nation of Israel. But this was not just any calendar. This was the calendar of the Creator of all men. Didn't we 2 weeks ago celebrate New Year's? That was God's New Year's that we celebrated, not rabbinic New Year's, not government New Year's, not world New Year's. It was God's New Year's that we celebrated. To me, that's the only calendar there is. And these days, these feast days, are called holy convocations. For there is nothing special about one day against any other. Yet when the Lord of God, Lord of holiness, sanctifies a day, sets it apart as a holy day, that day becomes holy without question. By divine decree, it is a holy day. Since God recognized it as such, it is a matter of obedience that we should do also, right? So the event we call Bikkurim stems from the Hebrew word bakar, which describes the action which first breaks the matrix of the female womb. In other words, this root word always refers to the firstling. This event is also known by the title Lag BaOmer, that is the counting of the Omer, based upon its furthering instructions given in verse 15. The Hebrew word for sheaf is called Omer. The counting leads to the well-known event we call Shavuot, or as some of you call it, Pentecost, which is 50 days later, right? A biblical principle worth remembering, which carries significant truth down to this very day, is that the first always belongs to whom? God. And so there are seven festivals mentioned on the biblical calendar of Leviticus 23, but each festival carries a similar aspect which ties it into a complete cycle of yearly gatherings. In every single feast except one, we can observe the instructions to have a holy convocation. The one that is singled out as not being identified as a convocation, which is really another word for gathering, is Bikkurim. What could God possibly be conveying to us? Well, Israel was destined to become great among the surrounding nations, right? Theirs was a call to holiness, vividly demonstrated by their unique God-given calendar. Surely the many cultures and peoples that they interacted with had calendars of their own, as do we, identifying various holy days and things like that. Yet Israel was to showcase the heavenly reality through earthly means, that there was only one true God under heaven, worthy to be identified and worshipped as our Creator. Israel was to teach the surrounding nations by their own lifestyle that God is Echad, God is one. Deuteronomy 6:4, we know that. During this period of the Tanakh, God usually worked his truth out by means of object lessons. His children would do things which the surrounding nations were not doing. They would also abstain from things which the surrounding nations were doing. They wouldn't do what they did. In this way, the surrounding nations could catch a glimpse of the difference between what God identified as clean and unclean, holy and profane, life and death. This was Israel's special calling, and as such identified her unique chosenness. Sun worship was very rife in the communities since the days of the Tower of Babel. The ancient myth tells of a supernatural being, a Messiah, born of a woman, and born of the very rays of the sun itself. This supernal being was killed by his enemies during the winter solstice, only to be resurrected on the first day of the spring equinox. This interpretation arose out of the belief that the sun was, in fact, a god which slept in death during the cold winter months and arose to new life at the start of spring. Because its worshipers needed the sun's vital, life-giving energy, they revered it as such in various pagan rituals and ceremonies. Sun worship was therefore in many pagan cultures mandated for survival itself. One of the chief ceremonies involved greeting the sun as it made its way victoriously back from the underworld of the dead. Its followers would meet their deity as he had made his reappearance from the wintry death that held him captive for a season. The day chosen to represent this would be the first day of the spring equinox. And to ensure that the themes and symbols would forever be established among their adherents, an unforgettable name was granted to this very special day. They called it Sunday. Should be rather obvious by now that the event I'm describing bears a remarkable resemblance to a day known as Easter. This should be no surprise, as the origins of Easter can be indeed traced back to that very legend. Christianity in its infancy swelled to overflowing with former pagans. They just poured into the new religion. In an effort to establish itself as a viable religion in the third and fourth centuries, they just opened the doors to whoever wanted to come in. It was misunderstood that Judaism had failed, in that its lack of recognition of the Messiah placed it in a place less favored, rejected by the Holy One himself. Christianity would take its rightful place among believers as the true expression of Christ's worship. Now we look back in 2020 hindsight, right? We're Monday morning quarterbacks. We can understand that this paradigm shift was not entirely complete, nor would it be permanent. It was, in fact, a shifting of responsibility of sharing the good news with the surrounding nations, which placed Israel in the least favored position. You should familiarize yourself with Romans chapter 11. You should read that chapter. A lot of people don't. But like Israel of old, the young Christian church would make significant mistakes and mix paganism with truth, and would become one of her errors which would permeate the very fabric of the formalized church like a tzaarat, like a leprosy, down to this very day. So they brought their worship of the sun into Christianity, and its traces can be seen even today. Easter is recognized as the holiest gathering within Christianity, I think. Billions of followers flock to sunrise services all over the world to pay homage to the true Son who was resurrected on this day, and rightfully so. Were it not for the awesome resurrection of our Lord Yeshua from the power of death, we believers, both Jew and Gentile, would have no hope in this world. Moreover, he did defeat death on that day, did he not? Yeah. And we do have reason to celebrate that, but we do have a biblical injunction to gather. But do we have a biblical injunction to gather on this particular day? Is there anything biblical about that? There's nothing in the Bible that says we should gather on that day. Our theology seems to be correct, yet our methodology lacks authenticity. Let me read something from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 8. In the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day, while I was sitting in my house, and the elders of Judah were sitting before me, the hand of the sovereign Lord came upon me there. I looked, and I saw a figure like that of a man. From what appeared to be his waist down, he was like fire. And from there up, his appearance was as bright as glowing metal. He stretched out what looked like a hand and took me by the hair of my head. The Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven. In the visions of God, he took me to Jerusalem, to the entrance, to the north gate of the inner court where the idol that provokes to jealousy stood. And there before me was the glory of the God of Israel. And in that vision I had seen in the plain, then he said to me, Son of man, look toward the north. And so I looked, and in the entrance north of the gate of the altar I saw this idol of jealousy. And he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The utterly detestable things the house of Israel is doing there? Things that will drive me far from my sanctuary. But you will see things that are even more detestable. Then he brought me to the entrance to the court. I looked and I saw a hole in the wall. And he said to me, Son of man, now dig into the wall. So I dug into the wall and I saw a doorway there. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked and detestable things they are doing there. And so I went and looked, and I saw portrayed all over the walls all kinds of crawling things and detestable animals and all the idols of the house of Israel. In front of them stood 70 elders of the house of Israel. And Jezaniah, son of Shaphan, was standing among them. Each had a censer in his hand, and a fragrant cloud of incense was rising. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the darkness, each at the shrine of his own idol? They say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. Again, he said, you will see them doing things that are even more detestable. Then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord, and I saw women sitting there mourning to Tammuz. He said to me, "Do you see this, son of man? You will see things that are even more detestable than this." And he brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord. And there at the entrance to the temple between the portico and the altar were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord. With their backs toward the temple of the Lord. Yeah. And their faces towards the east. And they were bowing down to the sun in the east. He said to me, "Have you seen this, son of man? Is it a trivial matter for the house of Judah to do detestable things they are doing here? Must they also fill the land with violence and continually provoke me to anger? Look at them putting the branch to their nose. Therefore, I will deal with them in anger. I will not look on them with pity or spare them, although they shout in my ears. I will not listen to them." So what was the problem here? Sun worship was even more practiced by Am Yisrael than anybody else. Exactly how low had God's chosen people fallen? This traceable patterns of disobedience and error look like this. First, man misunderstands God's purposes. Then man misunderstands God's methods. A lack of understanding of sanctification and true worship resulted in blatant disobedience of the Torah and eventually gross idolatrous practices. I believe that the organized body of Messiah of the 21st century isn't too far behind them. I've seen these beliefs in our own community, in our own, on the internet, in groups. I've written about them in emails. You've seen some recently. The pattern has remained clear. The times in which we are to gather for our Mikre Kodesh, our holy convocations, has been given to us in the sacred pages of God's unchanging word. Do you ever see a revised edition of the Torah? I haven't. Has he come out with a sequel? Where do we gain a misunderstanding that we have the right to add or subtract from this list and make it our doctrine? But Nate, or Rav Nate, or Rabbi Nate, or Rebbe Nate, or hey you, whatever you want to call me, didn't even the Jewish people change God's very calendar? Yeah. To make the head of the year at Tishrei in the seventh month at Rosh Hashanah? Yeah, they did. Instead of what God clearly identified as Nisan. They did, I didn't. They did. And did they not also add a holiday called Hanukkah to the calendar? Your observations would not be correct in my personal opinion. Hashem is not pleased with a lot of those changes, I don't think. To remember significant events in the history of a people is one thing. To mandate a holy convocation for them, as if the scriptures themselves are giving license to it, is something different altogether. Like Sunday. Where does it say we're supposed to have a holy convocation because Jesus rose from the grave? Or Yeshua? My people had no scriptural authority to perform such traditional and historical changes, but yet they did them. And they do them today. Today, tradition still blinds us. Tradition is a killer for all of us. 2,000 years of church tradition have made what we have today, and it's a mess. How do you overcome that? It blinds us to the unchanging truth of God's word, a truth that should not be compromised in any way. The world is watching us as believers. We're being watched. They are observing whether or not we will make a difference between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the profane, between life and death. Hashem did not tell Am Yisrael to gather on Yom HaBikurim, the day after the Shabbat, which is Sunday itself. He didn't tell us to gather in order to, I believe the people of the Tanakh set the biblical example not to gather on that special day during the Passover week, a Sunday, and I think it's a Sunday, for a true heavenly reason. Why have we failed to grasp that truth? Surely Yeshua was raised from death to life on that very morning, or that very evening after Shabbat ended, I believe, Shabbat at sundown. Surely he is the first fruits from our dead. He is the first person to be raised onto a resurrection of incorruptible flesh. Although our flesh still houses sin, his flesh didn't have any. Before his death on the execution stake, his resurrection demonstrates for us as genuine believers what a resurrected body will be made like. Hallelujah. Raised to life everlasting. You want that? Why then do we continue to confuse this wonderful truth with our man-made traditional things? Isn't it time we start demonstrating his holiness by the very days that we gather together on? The first always belongs to Hashem. Why do we share it with other people, especially pagans? Let's keep it to God, okay? That's our day. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, hope that helps you during this week that's coming. God bless you.